Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the third Psalm, please, the Psalm number 3. The third Psalm, and we'll read the Psalm together, only a few verses. The third Psalm, beginning at verse 1. We'll read the title, for it's inspired as well. At least we know not only who wrote the Psalm, but we know the very occasion on which it was written. And that was whenever David fled from Absalom's rebellion. And he was a fugitive and a friendless individual and hounded and chased and had to run for his life from the city of Jerusalem whenever Absalom took over and everybody forsook him. And we don't know where he was at the time, but we would imagine he has gone over the Kidron Brook, and he certainly has sat down in the quiet in the wilderness somewhere. And he has tucked himself away, and just in the quietness, David begins to pen and write to us the third Psalm. Even though he's a fugitive, and he had a few men with him, that's all, just a few men, and the rest had all forsaken him. Psalm 3, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? You notice there's the exclamation mark after that statement. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And he certainly wants to indicate the strength of feeling that he has in this prayer. And he wants to show emphasis. And this is a real shout. This is not some silent prayer within his heart. No, this is a scream inside the camp. And his men would have heard him. And he was crying and he exclaims. He's just taken with it. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. It's an interesting thought. John Phillips carries the thought. I'm not sure exactly if it's correct or not. There may be some disagreement on it, but they say that Psalms 3, 4, and 5 were penned on the occasion of basically the fleeing from Absalom. They tell us that these three Psalms go together. One's a morning Psalm, one's an evening Psalm, and one's the next morning. So you can imagine David in the morning. Well, on this occasion, it's an evening, or it's in a morning psalm, verse 5. I laid me down and slept, I awaked. So he has written this after he's had a good night's sleep. I awaked. And then he wrote the psalm. And in Psalm 4, we know that it's what we call an evening psalm. If you look, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. So he wrote this psalm in the morning, Psalm 3. And then that evening, he wrote Psalm 4, another psalm. And then he had another good night's sleep, verse 8. And then in Psalm 5, we know that David was a man who basically woke in the morning again. So the next day he woke, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And because of the emphasis upon the evening, the morning, evening, morning, and then morning again. We recognize that David was penning these in sequence, as John Phillips would teach in his commentaries. So verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 8. The Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Father, I take the promised Holy Ghost. I take the power of Pentecost to fill me now to the uttermost. I take, but he undertakes for me, and the people of God said, Amen. We do have the little word Selah three times in this third psalm. You'll find most of the references to Selah in the psalms. But we do have three times in this psalm you find the word Selah. That's a natural break. In fact, the word Selah appears some 73 times in the Authorized Version. I know other versions seemingly left it out, so there may not be as many. Some have maybe 71, some have 69, and so on and so on. But if my calculations are right, there are some 73 mentions of the word Selah in the Old Testament. We have at least 73 of them, here in the Psalms, and there are another three in the book of Habakkuk. You remember we studied that. Each one was the end of his prayer, the three prayers of Habakkuk and his prophecy. It wasn't really a prophecy. It was a time of prayer he had with the Lord, and he called upon the Lord. But we have that in the third Psalm. Three times, we have it three times as well in the book of Habakkuk. About 76 times, they tell us, that this word Selah appears in our Bible. Now, if a word, just one word, only appeared once in our Bible, it would have eternal significance. Now, you think of that. Only the one word, just a single word, it would have eternal significance, because thy word shall never pass away. And yet here the Lord takes a word, Selah, and he puts it into the Bible 76 times. Now, there's got to be a reason why the Lord did that. Well, over 70 times, if we were to go with other people who say that it doesn't appear as much, but we do feel it 76 times. Now, if the Lord is using this word with such frequency, then he's bringing it to our attention. And tonight, that's what I want to do. I want to, from the third Psalm, preach on that little word, Selah. Now, first of all, we need to know the meaning of that word. Some are not in agreement over the actual meaning, although I feel whenever you look at what they're saying, one relates to singing it, and the other basically relates to reading the psalm. And there are those who feel the psalms should be sung, and no doubt they are to be read because they're holy scripture. And we say that the meaning of this word Selah, while it may not be clear in the minds of some, there are two prominent views, and if we were to take both of them, I feel that both have got it right, and we can use both of those views. So those views are set forth by Hebrew scholars, and I'm not one of them, by the way, and it goes as follows. Firstly, if you're singing or even reading this psalm, it denotes what is known as a pause. It basically is when someone stops to draw breath, which is not me when I'm preaching. I do it on the one breath. It's what is known as the pause. And in many ways, it's done for emphasis. You can do it in preaching. And whenever we were studying at the Whitfield College of the Bible, and certainly in the homiletics class, while it wasn't emphasized, and no doubt it's needed, it's what is known as the pause when you're preaching. That is, you're to say something and you let it hang in the air. That's the idea. You just let it hang in the air. Say something and then pause. Now, the preacher feels he's paused for about 20 minutes, but it's only about 3 or 4 seconds. And maybe it's something if I was to say on a Sunday night, now, where do you stand with God? And then you would just pause and let that just float in the air and then just fall upon the ear. Give them time to take it in. Well, that's what the word Selah means. It's literally a pause. When you're singing it, it's like stopping and drawing breath. It also relates to whenever you're singing and all of a sudden you stop singing and only the instruments are playing. Only the instruments, nothing else. The whole temple choir stops singing and just the instruments are played. And in that pause, it's designed for those that are singing the psalm that they might think upon what they've just sung. The idea is to stop. Don't you be going on. You stop there. And you reflect upon what you have just been singing. And in many ways we sing hymns and we hardly even know what we were singing. We hardly know what was really in it. And Dr. Douglas, whenever he was in Lisbon, well, he's still in Lisbon, whenever he was there with him, he used to explain the hymn. And maybe people didn't like it. Maybe he says, they're adding another 10 minutes onto the meeting. This is awful. You know, what a sin. What a terrible thing to do. But by explaining that hymn and emphasizing the teaching in it, when you began to sing that, you were reflecting on it. Well, this word, Selah, is used whenever you were singing. Now, if you were reading the psalm, if you were to read this psalm And if I was to read it properly tonight, then I would have to stop after each word, Selah. So after the first two verses, if I've got it right, I would have to stop. And then I have to go back over what I've just read. Or even I was to stop and close my Bible and say, what did you just read? I don't know. Right enough, what did I read? Lord, many are they that are increased against me, or they that trouble me, but you're to pause and meditate and think about what you've just been reading. You're to go back over it again. That's what the word Selah means. Selah, it means pause for thought. So whether you're singing the psalm or whether you're reading the psalm, when you come across the word Selah, as it is here in Psalm 3, used three times, it's not just a break. There are many people who read the Bible and they leave that word out. I want to say the first word in Psalm 3 is the word Lord. Well, Selah is as much inspired as the word Lord. And you wouldn't dream of leaving the word Lord out of your Bible. Imagine taking the Lord's name out of Scripture. Well, this word Selah is inspired. And it's not just a little breathing that's insignificant. It has a spiritual context. In other words, such a break in the psalm, whether singing or reading, it's a spiritual call from God to stop. Just stop, stop. Now think about what you have just read and think about what you have just sung. Stop, Selah, pause and think about it and think on what the Lord is saying and what you've just sung or read before the Lord. So the word Selah is most suggestive, I feel, as it's reflective. It's reflective. That is, the Spirit of God is stopping us and asking us to think about and look over and reflect upon what we are singing and what we have just read. John Phillips in his commentary, I'm sorry for pushing John Phillips, there are many other good commentaries as well, but I like Phillips, I like him very much on many of his books and so on. But John Phillips put it like this, he says really the word Selah, if you want it just literally, a literal translation, means, now what do you think about that? And whenever you read that fast, you think it was just like a Northern Ireland translation. Now what do you think of that? I'm sure you've heard that before. You read your Bible, and then the Lord says to you, stop, stop, pause. Now, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? What does that say to you? How good is that? What do you think of that? That's what literally the word Selah means. And John Phillips is absolutely right on the translation. Now, what do you think of that? That's what the Lord's saying. Definitely does sound like a Northern Ireland version. The second view is that when the psalm is either sung or read, it's a call to lift up. And there's no doubt whenever you read the psalm that it is what is known as a psalm really that ascends. It starts with trial and then it moves to trust and then it moves in the last verses to triumph. And so in the true sense, the word Selah is used properly here. It is a little musical term that really means it. And I can't read music. I can't read music. I was in the choir in the Church of Ireland and I was given the book. And I want to tell you, I could not tell you with those musical notes which way the book should be. The only way I knew was when I had the writing at the top on my left-hand side when it was in my hand. I knew that it was the right way up. If there was no writing there, I could have had it anyway. I didn't even know. And I remember giving all the Nunc Dimittis and all these different things and all the different things we sung. But this literally means it's a bit like a crescendo. That is, it's a musical term that really begins to get louder and louder and louder. That's what it means. And it reaches its peak. And so if you heard the Jews singing this psalm, and they were singing it from the original Hebrew, the word Selah would remind them that they are to get louder. And you would hear them singing, Lord, and I know when we're speaking in English here, Lord, how are they multiplied or increased that trouble me? And then when they come to verses 3 and through to 8, you'll find that the whole choir would start to really sing and shout it out. And then by the time they get to those last verses coming through there, they would be literally at the top of their voices singing it out. That's exactly what that word Selah would suggest to them as they're singing. And so if we were reading that, we would start off softly and we're beginning to say, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? many are they which are around me. Many say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. And then you would get wax bold, and then you would wax bolder, and then you would get to those last verses and you'd be literally reading it like this: Arise, Lord, arise, and scatter your enemies. Smite them on the cheekbone. Salvation is of the Lord, and his blessing is on his people. Selah. Now, what do you think of that? That's exactly how you can literally take this. It means to sound out. It literally means to lift up. I could even say blast it forth. Shout it out. That's what it means. Make it loud. Don't hold back. Sing with conviction. Read with belief. And be heard. That's what it means. Be heard. Now, I'm no scholar, and I'm certainly no Hebrew expert in language, but I suggest that both views that we have outlined, which people hold to, both views, I believe, relate to the word Selah. It is both reflective and it's projective. That is, you're to think about what's coming after, and you are to project your voice with loudness. So tonight, I do want to bring to you that little word Selah, as it's found here in the Psalm 3. First of all, I want you to think of the contempt of David's enemies in regard to this word Selah. The contempt of David's enemies. Notice what it says there in verse 1 and 2. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And you think of those statements. This third psalm we know was written by David when he was being pursued by Absalom. We don't have to go into the detail. You'll find that in 2 Samuel, by the way. The whole narrative of what happened and how Absalom stole the hearts of the people and then rose up against David. David even brought him back from exile. And Joab wouldn't come to him, and Absalom set his barley fields on fire and got his attention and then got back in again. David wouldn't see him for a while, wouldn't bother with him, even though he loved him, but he didn't like what he was doing. And then eventually he brought him back, and then Absalom started to take over the kingdom, and David just let him go, never censored him, didn't think he would betray him. And then he stole the heart of the people. Then we know that he rose up, and it says Absalom has killed the king's sons. And David says, there's treachery, let's go, we need to get out of here. And he was right. David was a man of war, and he knew when he was in danger, and he fled, just a few people with him. Ahithophel was one of his main counselors, and he forsook him for the cause of Absalom. And we know that many others, I think maybe Abiathar was the only one really stayed as a loyal friend, and a few others. And even when he was out as a fugitive, Shimei and many others, and Ziba, and many others cursed him. No doubt they reminded him of his sin with Bathsheba. Thou art a bloody man, killed Uriah. They never forgot that, you know. And David was haunted with it to the day he died. And on this occasion, even whenever David was back in as king, now out again, they threw all the barrage of his sins. And that's why he says they're increased. There's people here aren't even with Absalom, but they've seen me down and they're kicking me when I'm down. That's what he was saying. They weren't increased because he knew who all was against him in the city. But he notices now quite a number have joined him, and they've come with their own baggage, and they're not on the side of Absalom. They're just against me, Lord. And they've now risen up against me, and they're multiplied and they've increased. And Lord, I'm in trouble. And so his cry goes something like this: Lord, Absalom has rebelled against me. And now he seeks my life. Ahithophel has even counseled that Absalom go into the camp at night and kill me. He has forsaken me, my chief advisor. Many of my counselors have turned their backs on me. My friends have all left me. And Lord, my generals and my soldiers have deserted my standard. They're no longer under the rule of Israel's rightful king. And Lord, I have precious few, but a few faithful soldiers and warriors that stood alongside him. C.H. Spurgeon had this to say whenever he was writing on a commentary on the Psalms. And if you have C.H. Spurgeon's commentaries on the Psalms, if you haven't, you should get them. If you want to study the Psalms, C.H. Spurgeon, he said this in regard to this very chapter and this very Psalm and these verses: troubles are always coming in flocks. He says, sorrow has a numerous family, unquote. And verse 2 tells us that out, brings that out. Many there are and there be. They're multiplied that are risen against me. David's saying there's more against me than there are here in the few number that I have. And it's rising every day. I'm hearing of this one, that one, joining forces. And now I know for sure that these individuals are against me. And many of them have joined with Absalom that should have been with me. And I spurred their lives. I could have taken them out. I could have brought them to task for what they did on me. But I didn't. I spurred their lives. I was good to them. And they've turned against me. In other words, he's saying, if that isn't bad enough, read about then what his enemies say. Look what it says there in verse 2. There is no help for him in God. Selah. God's remembered his sin. God's remembered Bathsheba. God has remembered Uriah. God hasn't forgot. Now, David, it's time you paid the price for your sin. And there are many who are saying that. There's no help for him in God. He's finished. Absalom now is king. And Absalom now, his son that he loved, has betrayed him. And look at Ahithophel and many others. He's a few faithful. Abiathar, the priest, he's there. Well, sure, we not worry about that. There's more with us than with David this time. He'll not get out of this. He escaped Saul's persecution. God protected him. The Lord looked after him, preserved him, brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the throne. But not now. God's finished with you, Selah. Now, David, what do you think of that? That's the devil, Selah. They were boasting, you're finished, David. You're done. God's forsaken you. There's no victory anymore. No deliverance. No help from God. God's against you. You're a loser. That's what they were saying of David. And these verses that end with Selah, they're suggestive of thought. You are to think about what your enemies say. There's no doubt about that, because the devil comes along. But remember, he's a liar. He's a liar. And you should think about what your enemies say in the light of God's word, because it's not true. There's no help from God. That's not true. If that was the case, why would he even address the Lord in the first verse, Lord? If there's no help for me, then why would he even bother praying? He would just take his own life and fall on his own sword. I think David believed that, not one bit. Selah, the devil would say, now, what do you think of that? God's against you. But David didn't fall for the devil's trap, not one bit. In fact, remember the word Selah not only is reflective, but projective. That is, you can lift your heart to God. That's what David was doing. He was using the word Selah reflectively. I can hear what my enemies are saying. I can see how many are against me. But I know this, God is for me. And I will lift my prayer to him, Lord. And he tells the Lord all about it. All what's going on in his life. And since David is addressing the Lord, verse 1, then he must lift up his voice to God. He must shout out to the Lord. He must cry unto the Most High. Raise his voice to heaven, literally. That's what it means here. And let the Lord know what the enemy's doing to and what the enemy's saying about him. The pause is to be still, David, when your enemy's attacking you and the devil's bombarding you with thoughts that God's against you. You're a failure. You're not worthy. But who is? And when would you ever be? And the devil tells the truth, but he uses it against you to keep you down. And sure, you're a nothing. Who are you? And nobody cares about you anyway. God's against you. Even his people don't like you. The devil will tell you all that. And David's reflecting on it, but he's not discouraged because he knows it's not true. Because he says, Lord. He addresses the Lord. He talks to the Lord about it. He cries out to God. He's reflective. Of course he does. But he just takes it all to the Lord. And he says, Lord, do you think the Lord didn't know that many were increased that were against him? Do you think the Lord didn't know what they were saying? He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? Of course he did. But David's taking the word Selah in his trouble. And he's doing exactly what those two meanings are. Reflecting on what the enemy says. And then saying, that's not true. And then saying to the Lord, I know, Lord, it's the covenant name of God. It's Jehovah here. You have it in capitals, L-O-R-D, in the chapter here. David only uses the two names of God in his prayers. That is Jehovah and Elohim, the creator of all things, the one who created all things. Therefore, he is all-powerful, and then he's all-faithful. He's Jehovah. That's only two names David uses here. The Spirit of God, I believe, is teaching us a very precious truth, and it's this. The devil would take the word Selah, and he would cause you to think. Think upon your troubles, how they've increased. You know that troubles, as I said, Spurgeon said that, they're like a flock. Troubles live in flocks. They fly in flocks. They feed in flocks. They move in flocks. And how numerous are your troubles and your fears? There's very few people have one single problem. There's many other things in there as well. And the devil would take the word Selah and say, your troubles are increased. Why? There's no way out, you know. God has shut you in. You have no help from God. If there was, why he hasn't delivered you? Why hasn't he answered your prayers? Why are you still down? Why are you still worried? Why are you still anxious? Why are you not sleeping well? Why are you not trusting him? Where is he? Selah, you think about that. The devil's saying that. But you know, the Lord would have you to take the word as it's meant to be. In the positive sense of reflection, not in the negative. And then in projection, lifting your voice to God. And bringing his word to the Lord and saying, Lord, you have said. Never mind about the enemy. Why would we want to know what the enemy have said? Why would we want to know what our enemies are saying about us? I wouldn't want to know. And if you did know, it would discourage you even more. But I will tell you this. Christ said, Selah, pause for thought. Reflect on what I said. No help for you and God. Well, has the Lord not said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, not the enemy, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do or even say about me. Did the Lord not say, not your enemies? Can a woman forget her sucking child? Has it been known that a woman giving feed to her child suddenly forgets that she's feeding her child, bounces up to go and do something, and the child falls to the ground and is hurt? No. Can a woman, and it may be that that might be once in a blue moon or once in history that that has happened. Very rarely, if it ever, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb and look after that child. Well, they may forget because they're fallible creatures, yet will I not forget you. That's what the Lord says. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now, if we listen to the enemy, Selah, pause for thought. Now, what do you think of that? No help for you and God. Your troubles are increasing. You're not getting out of this. God's allowing it to just be piled on you, and they're multiplying now. And I want to tell you, this is only the beginning. There's more to come. Oh, there's more to come. And you haven't a friend in the world. And the Lord says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, what do you think of that? That's what we should be looking at and thinking. Don't listen to the devil's discouragements. That was the common saying of R.A. Torrey, that great evangelist and Bible teacher. Don't listen. He even said personally, I refuse to listen to the devil's discouragements. Take the word of God and the word of Christ to the devil. And quote the Bible to the devil. And then say to the devil, Selah, what do you think of that? That's what we should do. Because that's what the devil's doing to David. He's focusing on the enemy. And the word Selah is reflective. Don't reflect upon the enemy, David, and what they're saying. But cry out to your God and bring what he has said to you, David. Bring it to him. Now, what do you think of that? Then we have not only the contempt of David's enemies, but we have here the confidence of David's expressions, those confidences that he shows in God. In verses 3 and 4, we read that the Lord is something to David, and he is everything. He says, but thou, O Lord. Now you think of verses 1 and 2, Selah, think about it. either increased or multiplied. There's no help in God. And then he says, but thy, O Lord. One of those great statements with beginning with the word but in Holy Scripture. Here's another one of them. But the enemy say that. They gather against me. They're all around me. They're threatening me. They tell me there's no help in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Now, what do you think about that? The Hebrew word here for shield, I feel that it's a tremendous thought, because David's more or less saying, I have protection. One of his confident speeches is this: I have protection. I'm protected. I'm safe. Any wonder he could go to sleep? He says, I have a shield around me. I have protection. In verse 3, the Lord is my shield. And you know, it's not the little shield you hold in your hand. It's not even the shield that you would hold in both hands and car behind that only covers half of your body. No, this is not the shield at all. The word shield here means literally complete safety. It's what is known as all-round protection. It merely means that you're fully covered. That's what the word shield here means. It's not a little handheld shield you'll see whenever using the sword. It's not the shield you would use to hide behind whenever they're shooting the arrows and someone would put it up above and you would put it down and you form a little square and you all hide in there and they fire their arrows and they land on top. No, that's not the kind of shield that's being used here. The thought here is the Lord being his protector. His protector, and he had literally a shield that was above, a shield that was beneath, a shield that was around, a shield that was without, and a shield that was within as well, for the storm that rages within. And oh, what a shield Christ is to his dear people. He wards off, doesn't he, the fiery darts of the wicked one from beneath. He covers us from the storm trials above, and Christ speaks peace to the tempest that often rages within. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Like David, we can look at our enemies and we can look trouble in the eye and we can say, you'll not destroy me. You'll not harm me. And my help and hope is in God, for Christ is with me and Christ is beside me and Christ is in me and Christ is all around me. And therefore, Christ will never desert me and he is my shield. Now, what do you think of that? That's a wonderful thought tonight. So, the Lord takes that, Selah. And he just applies it to your heart tonight. And he says, I'm your shield. Did he say that to Abraham? I'm thy shield and exceeding great reward. I'll protect you from all the enemy around you, Abraham. Abraham, you know, went out not knowing where he was going into hostile territory and lay out under the open canopy of heaven. And he hadn't a vast army. Yet the Lord says, I am thy shield. Not one person will touch you, not a hair on your head. Or in my case, the back of my head will be harmed. Not one. Now, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? I say that's wonderful. He not only says, when he has this confidence, he says, I have protection. He also says, I have prospect. Notice what it says in verse 3. The Lord is my glory. David knew that even though he was driven out of the kingdom, and he was, he knew that one day he would return again to that kingdom. And he would see himself delivered. And oh, to see by faith our future prospect. The eye of faith can say all things, even this, works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I will glorify God in my trial, and God will be glorified through my trial, and one day Christ will take me home to glory. And I will be glorified with him. He is my glory. I will glorify him in my trial. He will be glorified through my trial. And then one day, he will glorify me in heaven with his glory. He is my glory. It's a wonderful thought. And just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils and troubles and afflictions and pain of this life repay. He also says, I have not only protection and prospect, but I have promise. Look at what it says in verse 3. He's the lifter up of mine head. In other words, David, in the verses 1 and 2, he was saying, Lord, I hang my head in shame and sorrow and pain. But Lord, thou will lift my head up again. I will come through this as gold that's tried in the fire. And I will be the better person for Christ through this fiery trial. Selah, now what do you think of that? And we know that David was delivered. And we have the biblical record for it. And if you want the parallel thought for Psalm 3, you should read Psalm 3, 4 and 5 perhaps together. And then you should read 2 Samuel. And even starting in chapter 16 and move right through to chapter 18. And you will discover what Absalom did. And you know what happened? Ahithophel, his counselor that David lamented, was against me and turned away from me. I lost him. He gave the wrong counsel. And the young men who knew David, those that warred with him, says, listen, no, you don't attack David. You don't go in at night. David will not even be with those men. He usually hides. We've been with him. We know how he works. He usually hides in a hole in the ground, you know. He very rarely sleeps in the camp with the men. And David's not so stupid. Do you think he belongs sleeping and no guard on? You'll not get David. And so Ahithophel's counsel was overthrown. And he was so discouraged he went home. The Bible says he hanged himself. And we know that Absalom, the young man, got his head caught in the boughs of a great oak. And one went along and fired the three darts right into his heart. Joab was a very cruel man, even though he was a general in David's army fighting against the house of Saul. He was a very cruel man, Joab. He's a nasty person in Scripture, if you followed his life and we've looked at it. He's a very, very, very wicked individual, a man of war. And he just killed for sport. And he knew how David felt about Absalom. And he says, where is he? He's still alive? Is he a pulse? And he made sure he killed him personally. And then the runner came and said to David about Absalom. He said, here's one coming and he brings bad news, but the one behind him is overtaken. He'll bring good news. He brought him news of the battle. All is well, David. And David wasn't concerned. He says, Absalom, what about the young man Absalom? And the man says, let all your enemies, let all the king's enemies be as that man. And David lamented, oh, Absalom. Absalom, my son Absalom. Do you know why he lamented? Would to God, he says, I died instead of you, because Absalom was lost. And David knew he was in hell. And that's why he lamented. And Joab didn't care. He says, sure, if we all died, it wouldn't matter to you. You're so concerned about Absalom. Sure, we all would have died for you. And you wouldn't have cared that about us. But he didn't see a father broken for his son, Absalom, who was lost. But David says, I have promise. The Lord lift up my head. And you know, that was fulfilled. In 2 Samuel, we have the historical record of all that happened to David and how he was brought back again. And then he was there and they said, is there no word of bringing the king back? And David was put in his rightful place upon the throne of Israel, God's king, on God's throne ruling over God's people. And Absalom, the rebel, was dead, and Ahithophel and many others gone, disappeared. In other words, the Lord will see us through and give us complete victory. Now, what do you think of that? And then there is here, before we move on, David is not only, I have protection, I have prospect, I have promise, but he also says, I have a pathway. Notice what he says in verse 4. I have a way out. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, prayer is the road out of every trial. Prayer is the pathway out of every difficulty. It's the pathway to triumph. It's the pathway to peace. It's the pathway to victory and acceptance of the will of God for our lives. Spurgeon said, I quote, we need not fear a frowning world when we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God, unquote. And he said it in reference to verse 4. Take it to the Lord in prayer, Joseph Scriven. We have one in the glory who's our sympathizing Savior, who cares more than any other. There's none like him. And there's none who cares like him. Our sister Helen McGill sung that on Sunday night. No one cares for me like Jesus. We have a loving Lord who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he cannot break a single promise that he has made to you. And he has promised to keep us from falling, to bring us to heaven. And therefore, we have nothing to fear on this earth. We will not be harmed. We will not be destroyed. We have a caring, loving God who has covenanted to take great care of us and to make sure that we make it to heaven. Selah. Now, what do you think about that? Finally, you have the comfort in David's experiences, verses 5 through to 8. Now, humanly speaking, let's be honest. Humanly speaking, this psalm belongs to a man in great trouble. A man, I believe, who really is finished. And it's the sentiments of a man in great affliction, surrounded by his enemies. Help, not even a sign of it. And held up even for contempt among his so-called friends, ridiculed and scorned now by his enemies, laughed and mocked at, Absalom reigning, taking all his kingdom. In fact, Absalom did a wicked thing as well. Absalom lay with all David's wives, all his concubines. You see, that was the counsel that God overthrew. If you do that, Absalom, then David will be despised in the eyes of the people. And God turned it all around. Yet in this present experience, he's not a man. He's not a man, humanly speaking, who's in great trouble. Yet he is. He's not acting as a man who's held up for contempt, whose life now is in danger, and he's about to lose his life. He's forsaken by his friends and family, and yet you wouldn't think that. Why? Because in his present experience, he's not acting like a man that's full of anxiety, that's full of stress. He has tranquility. Look at verse 5. Isn't that a remarkable verse? He has tranquility. Look at verse 5. I laid me down and slept. Now, if that was me, I would say, Lord, I haven't slept for a week. I haven't rested. I haven't eaten. Well, you know, I'm sleeping well and eating well. But you know, this is not a man who's stressed out. This is not a man who's full of worry and anxiety. Not one bit. I laid me down and slept. I awaked. Why? There's the answer in verse 5. For the Lord sustained me. And he has tranquility. He has peace. He is calm. It's like the Lord was in the boat, do you remember? And the storm was there. And it was raging. And the disciples had to wake the Lord up and say, carest thou not that we perish? They were sleepless and they were anxious. The Lord was sleeping in the midst of that storm. And he stirred himself up. And he said to the storm, peace be still. I listened to a group of Indian believers from the land of India. I listened to them singing just recently, a beautiful piece. And it was all to do with the storm here that we were talking about. And they spoke about the disciples singing, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And then the Lord rose up, and I think in the chorus it goes, peace be still, peace be still. And then it applies it. It's a tremendous hymn. You probably know the hymn. I've only discovered it recently, and I've been listening to it quite often. Master, carest thou not that we perish? I think that's the name of the hymn. And then you've got the chorus, peace be still, peace, peace be still. Well, you know, here's a man who really the Lord spoke peace to him. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Be still and know that I am God. My grace is sufficient for thee. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He not only had tranquility, but he also had trust. Notice what it says in verse 6. That's a remarkable verse. Verse 6, it tells us that his focus is now on the Lord. I will not be afraid. In verses 1 and 2, he was focusing on his enemies. And he was talking about them increasing and multiplying. And they're saying things about me, Lord. But now he's fully focused on God. He's got his eyes on the Lord. See the difference? There's anxiety and trouble and strife and worry because our eyes are on our problems and our difficulties and there's no way out. And the devil's telling us, what do you think of that? And then David now gets alone with God in prayer. Lord, he addresses the Lord and his eyes shift. Well, I believe that's what you would call the musical term, the crescendo. That is David lifting now. He was down looking at his enemies and he begins to raise and lift up his head. Even though he's not singing and he's penning it. and he's writing and he's talking to the Lord, and he's now trusting God. His eyes are on the Lord. His focus has changed, and it's not on his problems, but it's on his God. The eye of faith sees the vastness of God. It sees the majesty of his person. It sees the might of his power. The eye of faith looks at the enemy then and the problems in the light of their God. It's like day and night. And oft times we look at our problems and they're bigger than us and they're mightier. But when you look at our God, they're not even grasshoppers, but a speck of dust. And therefore he trusts his God to fight for him and to take his side and to be with him. And then he says, now what do you think of that? And then he has finally triumph, verses 7 and 8, where he basically tells the Lord to arise and save. And he says, God will smite my enemies on the cheekbone. Now that's to do with our proud look. The Lord will smite the proud look, the cheekbone. They're just lifting their face toward God and David. And that's the cheekbone. That's what it means there. It means to have that proud look with a face right up. You're not afraid to say it. You're finished, David. You're down. There's no help in your God. And a proud look. And we have taken you. And we have destroyed you. And we're with Absalom. And God says he'll smite them on the cheekbone. And remember what they said about David. And David says he will break their teeth. They'll never be able to speak again. That's what David was referring to. He's referring to his original prayer in verse 1 and 2. He's saying, Lord, many, they've risen up against me. They're full of pride, Lord, but the Lord will smite them on the cheekbone. And then, Lord, they say of me, there's no help in God. The Lord will break their teeth. That's exactly what's said here. Now, it's not politically correct today. And you can't go about asking the Lord, Lord, break their cheekbone and break their teeth. But we can pray that spiritually. It more or less, Lord, deal with the proud sinners and those that harden themselves against you and speak against your church. And Lord, shut their mouths. In other words, break their teeth so they can't speak. And whenever someone has a broken cheekbone and their teeth are completely broken by a blow, they have no proud look. They have no defiant look. And they no longer can speak against the people of God. So spiritually, we do pray that. We don't pray it in the physical sense. We're to love our enemies. But we are to pray God will smite them. And then salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Now, what do you think of that? Amen. The Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll come to our season of prayer tonight. We'll seek the Lord together. There are some names that you've been praying over, John Hamilton. I don't think John has gotten any reports yet. I know Adele's here, nothing yet. We're just hoping that all will go well for John. And we pray for a positive result and outcome from these scans. Do pray for Diane Ernie and Thelma.